Thought I needed the mic. I guess I don't. I have one. All right. So, it's such a privilege to be here. It kind of ruins Thanksgiving, though, when you have to speak. but seeing kids up here, kids' night, and so many of you, we feel like we're part of this church because we're constantly praying for all of you and for kids and the kids' night. And it makes me emotional to see those kids up front. Little souls for the kingdom that are growing up to be powerful leaders. I just need to pray before I start. If you bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, you know I need you. And I thank you that's a prayer you always answer. You come through. And Lord, I pray for each person here. Some have heard me before. Father, speak to them what you want them to hear, even if it's nothing I say. Lord, don't let anyone go away without being blessed by your presence, by a new understanding of how much you love them and your plan for their life, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not easy to do. It's the first time I've done that. Since I hurt my knee about 3 months ago, really badly. I've been on crutches. But it's hard on a woman my age not to be able to kneel because it hurts your pride, you know? I'm 62. So what are we commanded the most in Scripture to do? Love one another. We're told that a lot, aren't we? Some people say to pray. But if you go through and count it, which I've done, I finally gave up because it was so much, but I counted and counted and counted. You know what we're commanded the most to do? To praise God, to give him thanksgiving. It's just over and over and over and over again through Scripture for us to do that. And yet, I love Psalms 100, verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. But one time, Jerry and I shared this briefly at a church. And afterwards, this lady that I knew came up to me and she said, Janet, what's the big deal? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, God knows I love him. I've given him my life. And I know God loves me. Why not get down to that laundry list? You know, those prayer needs? She said, I'm too busy to spend all this time praise and thanksgiving. And I got all these needs I need to pray for. I need to pray all these requests. She says, why should I mess around with that? Well, at the time, I really didn't have an answer. I didn't know. But as I thought about it and prayed about it over the next several weeks, what came to my mind was the first year that Jerry and I were married. We'd been married, I think, maybe 7 or 8 months or so, and I was busy. It was a Sunday. I was trying to get the laundry done, and I was folding the clothes, and Jerry comes up to me, and he says, Janet, can't you tell me once in a while that you love me? Well, I stopped folding the clothes, and I looked at him, and I said, well, of course I love you. I married you, didn't I? And I started putting the clothes away, and Jerry started following me. He said, but I need to hear once in a while that you love me. And I said, look, I married you. Count on it that I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know. And I kept putting the clothes away, but Jerry kept after me, and he said, but I need to hear how you feel about me and that you love me. I mean, the guy's good looking, and I don't want to start telling him these things. He might get conceited and run off on me. But he wouldn't leave me alone. He kept bugging me about it. And I started reading some of these books on marriage. And do you know, they tell you, I know you're saying by now, this stupid woman, let's just go home. But they tell you, you should tell your mate that you love them. In fact, they suggest every day. Listen up, Alyssa. So I started trying to do this. Now, it wasn't easy for me at first. But I started trying to tell him how much I loved him, but also tell him nice things about him. And do you know what happened? As much as I loved Jerry, my love for him increased. And it made me realize, wow, I've really got a great guy here. I don't know how it is for you, but I tend to stay focused on the things he doesn't do right. Like, don't put that toilet seat down, please. Put it down. Or whatever it is. And as I focused on things I could thank him for or praise him for about him, the more I realized, I've really got a good man here. But it also made me realize how much Jerry loves me as I focused on this. And it made me want to do nice things for him, to show him I loved him. And as I thought back to that first year when that happened, I realized why it is that it's so important that I take time every day and throughout the day to praise my God, to give him thanksgiving, to tell him how much I love him. Not that God needs it, but I need it. I need it. The more I do that, the more I realize God really loves me. Yes, things are going on, wrong around me, you know, problems and trials. Maybe I don't see the answers like I want right now. But I know that God loves me. And I know that he's in the business of blessing my life. And it just has made such a difference for me. But a lot of times when we think about praising God, you know, we tend to go into thanksgiving and just thanking him for things. But there's so much we can praise him for the more we study scripture, such as his creative powers, his sustaining powers, his redemptive powers. Do you know how to have God's presence with you throughout the day? We're told in Psalm 22:3, and I like the way it's worded in the King James Version. It says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." If we want God's presence with us throughout the day, we need to praise him, because he will inhabit us as we praise him and give him thanksgiving. But I don't know how it is for you, but when I get up in the mornings, sometimes I do not feel like praising God. You know, everything in life's going bad, and just somebody's treated me bad the day before, and I don't want to praise God, and I don't feel good today. But what has helped me to do that is to take my Bible and to open it up like to the Psalms, to the praise chapters. And I'll take those. Sometimes, you know, you're hurting so bad, you can't even pray. You've been there? You can't even pray. You don't have the words. But I'll take God's words. I'll take David's words in the Psalms, and I'll pray those back to God. I'll use those and praise God with those. Give him thanksgiving. And force myself to do this. And like Jacob, you know how Jacob wrestled with the archangel and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Do that with God in the morning. Say, "God, I will not let you go until you bless me this morning." It doesn't mean he can answer just the way you want maybe right now, but he will bless you. He will fill you with a joy that's absolutely incredible. Sometimes, you know, in the mornings, and I'm praising God and worshiping him with the word, the Bible, sometimes I've had to say, "God, stop. Stop. Don't fill my heart with any more joy. I feel like I'm going to burst." You felt that way? Like your heart's just going to come apart. We serve an amazing, intimate, personal God and what he wants to do in our lives. But you know, in telling you this, I'm not saying we should just have this Pollyanna experience with God and just always tell God, "Oh, everything's wonderful, Lord. Thank you for everything." God wants us to be real with him. I don't know how it is for you. If I'm not real with God, and what I mean is if I don't tell him what's on my heart, and at times I don't want to do that. I mean, why should I tell him that I don't like Sally? He'll tell me to go love her. You know, or why do I tell God that I'm angry at him? Because he's God, he might strike me with lightning. You know, I would tend to avoid being open and honest with God about my life because he's God. But in Psalm 62:8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." God has shoulders big enough to handle anything you have to say to him. He can handle it, and he wants to be the one. What I found is if I don't pour out my heart to God, there's an emotional wall that comes up between God and I. I don't want it there, but it just happens, and it separates me from God. I have to pour out my heart to him. Now, God knows what I'm thinking. Why do I need to do that? I don't know. All I know is it makes a difference if I do it. If I take the time to write it out or to talk it out to him, it brings down that wall. It brings healing in my life. Do you know that in these Psalms, there's every emotion? Every emotion, from jealousy to happiness to joy to anger to worry to celebration. It's just all there. And the more I meditate on the Psalms, the more I receive emotional healing in my life. It's incredible to me how God can remove the anxiety and the grief and the doubting and just all these things. You know those verses sometimes you see in Psalms, but I never hear preachers talking about it, such as, "Kill them, O Lord," you know, "Make their house into a dunghill," "Stomp their babies in the ground." I mean, those are in the scriptures. But that's how open and real God wants us to be with him and talk to him and allow him to bring us that healing. But Have you ever considered verses like James 1:2? It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Have you considered it pure joy, those trials? Just think about maybe the last few days with all the relatives together. Have you considered it pure joy? What about Philippians 4:4? "Rejoice in the Lord always." Have you rejoiced in the Lord always for all those trials? I have to say I haven't. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Have you done that? Or Ephesians 5:20, "Always giving thanks for all things." You know, when I read those years ago, I really thought Paul and James were crazy who wrote them. Surely they don't mean what they say. Excuse me. They don't expect us to thank God and praise Him in all the trials. Do you think they do? I thought they're crazy. I said, no, that can't be. I'm not doing that. And so I just let that sit to the side. I just avoided it. I said, I'm not doing that. But God kept working on me and getting me to start trying to do it. And I don't know if you've tried in the trials and problems, but I remember we had lost money on a house. We lost so badly that we were still paying on that house after we moved for a couple of years. And so we couldn't own a house. And so we didn't have the money to. So we were renting. And sometimes when you rent, you have to move because they sell the house out from under you. And so our big prayer request at family worship was, oh God, give us a house so we don't have to keep moving. Well, it was a couple of years later, but God provided a house. Not only did He provide a house, but I got to see it built. I got to pray over the blueprints, over every detail of that house being built. It's going to be done right. It's going to be great. But do you know that when that house was built, it was not all done right? There were several, it was a nice place, but there were several things that were not done right. But I decided I'm not going to let it bother me because, you know, God had worked it out. He'd provided this nice new home. I had to be thankful for it. But after 3 weeks of living there, it started to eat away at me, the things that weren't done right. And I like to ask God to wake me up in the morning and get me up to spend time with Him. I don't know if any of you try to do that. And that happened to me the other morning. I asked God to wake me up, and I was up early to go to the leader's prayer time here last Wednesday. But sometimes, you know, I like to ask God as I spend that time, God, how can I worship You this morning? And God will sometimes put a verse in my mind or a chapter in the Bible. Well, that morning it was Psalms 8. And you know the first few verses of that, a song has been made from it. Oh, how majestic is My name. And I sensed God just saying to me, Janet, thank Me for this house. Look at what I've done for you. And I said, well, I want to thank You for this house. I've been trying to, but what about these things that weren't done right? And there was no response. And what came to my mind, though, was what it says in Philippians, rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. So I got out my journal, my notebook, and I started writing in it, Dear Father in Heaven, I choose to thank You for this stupid wall over here that I did not want. And God, for those windows, the builder put the wrong windows in the living room. How could He do that? And I started just thanking God for all the negative things that had happened with this house. I got on such a roll, I decided I was going to cover my whole life. And I just started thanking and praising Him for all the negative things in my life. And do you know, it was embarrassing. I filled a whole 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. But when I came to the end of that, I'm telling you, the things on that page did not matter anymore. I had such a peace and a joy come over me of just being in God's presence. I didn't care, but I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because I'd filled a whole page. So I turned it over and I thought, well, I need to write some positive things down here to thank God for. And so I could only fill a half a page. That was really embarrassing that I could only do half a page. But you know, that started me on a journey with God of I didn't always do it, but the times I did it, I really saw God's power unleashed in my life. And you may say, well, you know, that's a cute, silly little story, but you may have had some huge, huge bad trials in your life, and it might make you angry for me to stand here and tell you to thank God for those in that trial or problem that you've had. But I had something happen many years ago now that for me showed me that it does make a difference, that God will never waste our pain. He will never waste our pain in our life. But many years ago, I was previously married to a young pastor, and we were just fresh out of school. We'd actually interned in one area, and now we were in our own church, and we had a couple of churches, multi-church district. And we'd been there about 2.5 months, and he'd been working really hard and visiting and doing Bible studies and all these things. And this one morning, he had his worship, and he came out, and he said, "You know, I'm going to stay home today and work on my sermon. I need to get ready for Sabbath." I said, "Oh, okay." And then he said, "I want to go for a run, though. I need to start exercising. I haven't been exercising." I said, "Oh, okay." So he goes out for a run. It was a hot July 3 day, hot. And he came back all sweaty, and he says, "Oh, I'm so hot." And he said, "I'm going to go for a swim in the pool." We lived in an apartment complex where there was a swimming pool. And so he's getting ready to go do that, but our little boy, our little toddler said, "Me go too, Daddy, me go too." So he grabbed him, and off they went to the pool. Now, I didn't go. I stayed behind because I needed to do some cooking. But I remember looking out the patio door at them, and I could see them over by the pool. And then I went back into the kitchen to cook. And it doesn't seem like it was that long when my little guy, I heard him, he was banging at the door crying. So I go to the door and opened up the patio door, and I said, "What's the matter, Tyson?" He said, "Daddy, gone down, won't up, won't up." Well, I grabbed him, and we marched over to the pool. I was ready to lecture my husband for leaving this little guy all alone who can't swim while he swam at the deep end of the pool. But I get there to find a crowd of people standing around the deep end of the pool. And I come up, and I said, "What's wrong?" And nobody answers me. And I parted through their shoulders, and I looked in the pool. I said, "What's wrong?" And I see my husband lying at the bottom of the pool. I immediately jumped in to pull him out. And as I was trying to get him out of the water, you know, swimming over to the edge with him, I'm just thinking, this is a nightmare. I'm going to wake up soon. You know, this might happen to you or to you, but not me. It's not a part of my life plan. I knew that it was a nightmare. I knew this could not be real. I knew that God would raise him up. I had just heard a story in a foreign country where an atheist surgeon had made fun of these nurses for praying with his patient right before he did surgery. And the patient died on the operating room table. The surgeon throws off his gloves and tears off his mask, and he says, "Well, I see your God's really, really powerful, isn't he?" And he walks out. And these nurses got together, and they said to each other, "He can't do this to our God. He can't do this." And they started praying over this dead man laying on that table. And do you know, he came back to life. I know that God could raise my husband up. And I started praying over him. We got him out of the pool, and I started praying over him and doing CPR. I said, "God, I know you're not going to let him die. We just started in the ministry together. I have a little boy to raise. You are not going to let him die." I knew God wouldn't. But in the hospital, after the doctor came out of the emergency room from working on him, the doctor comes out and he says to me, "There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. He's gone." I am so thankful for God's word. I hope you're supporting Kids Night. I hope you're bringing your kids, because that's where they need to be, learning those scriptures. Because what came into my mind was a verse of scripture. I couldn't even tell you where it was found at that time. But it was, "All things work together for good." Just the first part of the verse, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And I started saying it out loud. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Remember, I had learned about rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I decided, I'm going to do it. This is what God's word says. I'm going to do it. So I chose not to thank him that my husband had died, but to thank him in this trial that my God was bigger, my God was more powerful, my God knew what was best to happen in both of our lives, though I did not understand it. That night, the first person to show up was my brother. It was about almost 1 o'clock in the morning of my family, the first person to show up, I mean. Church members were there to help me. But we went into my bedroom, we were both exhausted,
And I had this big king-size waterbed, and I told him, you lie down on this side, I'm going to lie down here, and just talk to me till I go to sleep. Because I can't, when I shut my eyes, I see the horrible scene of finding my husband dead. He promptly fell asleep on me, snoring away. He was a pastor, he was extremely busy and exhausted, and he just went right to sleep as soon as he lay down. Well, I got up and I went in the other room where my little toddler was in a double bed, and I crawled in next to him. And as I shut my eyes, the horrible scene came back. And so I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I choose to praise you. I choose to thank you that this is happening in my life. I don't understand it, but I need sleep. I've got to make decisions tomorrow. I've got to face church members. Lord, I need sleep. Before I could hardly get that prayer out, I suddenly felt like I was being held. And just this peace came over me. And I just went right to sleep. I slept all night long. And as I woke up in the morning, I thought, oh, this has been a terrible nightmare. You know, this isn't real. And I reached out for my husband, but instead it's my little boy there. And I knew it was real. That day, the day before when it had happened, you know, I called my mom and dad right away. And they said, they lived 8 hours away. And they said, don't do anything, don't make any decisions till we get there, Janet. I don't know what they thought I was going to do. You know, we owned a rusty VW and a canoe. I didn't even have a credit card. But they were worried I'd have some big fancy funeral I couldn't afford. So I was trying to be the obedient daughter and wait for them to show up. And that morning in the apartment, you know, I can't concentrate. I don't want to do anything. I'm just pacing back and forth, pacing back and forth. And I just start thanking God for the 5 years I'd been married to Mike, the 6 years I'd known him, the fun times we'd had doing Bible studies, winning people to Jesus, ski trips, you know, snowshoeing, backpacking, just anything I could think of. I started thanking God for my little boy I'd had by him. And as I'm pacing back and forth doing this, I have this urge to pick up a devotional book and read it. It was on the end table by the couch, and it was this devotional book, This Day with God. And I thought, I don't want to read. You know, I can't concentrate. I just want to talk about my husband. I never thought to ask, God, are you telling me to read? Do you ever have those impressions to call somebody, to write a letter or an email nowadays, whatever it is, and you don't do it, you find out later, you should have done it right then? It was a perfect time. Sometimes I've been obedient to that and done it and found out it was good. Other times I didn't. But that morning, I didn't even think to ask if this was God speaking. I just thought, yeah, I don't want to read. I'm not going to read. But several times I had this urge, pick it up and read it. That day was July 4. And I didn't. And I just kept talking about my husband and thanking and praising God. And as I'm doing this, my brother is sitting on the couch. And he says, you know, Janet, Mike's dying a young man. I said, yeah, I know. And he said, well, you'll probably live a long time and die being an old woman. I said, maybe. And he said, how's he going to recognize you in heaven? Because you're not going to look the same. Well, I thought about it for a moment, so I got out my Bible, and I turned quickly to Thessalonians, where it says, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So I said to him, you know, here's this verse. It says, I'm going to be changed. He says, well, if you're changed, that means you're going to look a whole lot better than you do now. So how's he going to recognize you? Well, I thought about it, and I thought, well, Mike had this backwards walk he did when he walked. He leaned way back. And I thought, that's it. God will never take that away from him. It's his personality. That's how I'll find him in heaven, by that backwards walk. And so that's the way, you know, our conversation was going that day. But when it came time for the funeral, you know, I'm not saying in this that we should not weep and cry, that it's not okay to over our loved ones. It's okay. Jesus cries with us. We're told that. But we as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, have something even at funerals to rejoice about. We have the blessed hope. Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus is coming again to take us home. So at this funeral, or actually we had a memorial service and then later a funeral where his family lived. We had to fly there. But at the memorial service, there were a lot of people that came from the apartment complex and from this little town we lived in. They only had to meet Mike once, and they fell in love with this guy because he was just, you know, always smiling and just warm and friendly. And all these people came. And here we are at this funeral singing, We Have This Hope. Lift up the trumpets, Jesus is coming again. And just all these songs. And I got up front and we praised God together and talked about Mike's life. And after it was over with, I had people coming up to me for the few weeks I lived there afterwards saying, how could you do that? Tell us what you believe. Tell us about your God. Do you realize there is no greater witness in this world than people who go through trials and problem and they choose to love their God? They choose to be filled with joy and rejoice. God desperately needs Christians who are happy, who will rejoice and praise Him even in their trials and their problems. Because God has somebody out there He needs you to minister to and show Him His love. Who can minister better to somebody whose house is burned down than somebody whose house is burned down? Who can minister better to somebody whose child dies than somebody whose child has died? You know, because of this, God's given me a ministry with women whose husbands have died, but also for women whose husbands have left them, or they may not have even found the right mate yet. Because you know what Scripture teaches us? God will be your husband. That was a new concept for me. I had never noticed that before, I guess because I hadn't needed it. And that's what I love about God's Word. No matter how much you read it, it's like new things stand out at you all the time. And God, afterwards, this happening, God started showing me the Scriptures that He'd be my husband, that He'd be a father to my son. And I'm thankful for God's Word and how He does that in our lives. But I've just had Him do it over and over again. Whatever the trial, whatever the problem's been, some verse of Scripture will just stand out, be just what I need, be the perfect thing to comfort me. And it's so important to journal, to write those down, to remember how God has led, how God has spoken to you. Because it really encourages you then when you're down again. And I don't know about you, but you know, in the sinful world we're in, it's going to happen time and time again. But we don't want to miss out on the blessing that God wants to give by only thanking Him for what we think are blessings. Amen. I think I have missed out a lot in the past on only thanking Him for things I think are blessing. You know, I heard someone say once, we need to stop telling God how big our troubles are and start telling our troubles how big our God is. Amen. You know how best to do that? You do that with God's Word, claiming His promises over those problems, those trials, that your God's bigger. This is what He promises to do, and this is what He's going to do. Then we need to step out in faith and thank God that He is doing it, even though we see no sign of it, that in His timing, His way, He will accomplish it. I am convinced that one of the reasons that a lot of our children are out of the church is because of what I went through with my son, Zach. Zach went through this kind of rebellious time as a teenager, and I used to pray to God, God, you got to convert my son. What is wrong? And you know what the Lord started showing me? He started showing me, Janet, if you want Zach to want your religion, you need to show him a happy, joyful religion. And I think, but then he'll think what he's doing is okay, and the things he's doing are wrong. And God said, no, that's my problem. You be the joyful Christian around him so that he will want me. And it really makes a difference. If we want our kids to want our God, they don't need us to nag and tell them they need to get their life together and get a job or whatever it is their problem is. But we need to listen and love them, show them that we appreciate and encourage them, and just keep showing them we love them. God will take care of the rest with our kids if we do that. But after my parents had moved to a new area about a year before, and they had built a new home. And 9 months before, they move into this house. Now, this house was kind of an embarrassment to them because it was just the two of them. They wanted to build just a small little house because it's just the two of them. But they had this compelling urge, build a big house. And they thought, no, you know, that's poor stewardship. We need to put the money in God's work. But it just would not leave them alone, and they end up building this bigger house with several bedrooms, and they didn't know why, and they were embarrassed. They didn't want anybody to know. But 9 months later, my husband dies. They then knew why they had the big house. It made a room for my son, for me, Dad to have his little office, and for their bedroom. Even before we know we have a problem, our God is working on the solution. We don't need to fret and worry about the future because our God's taken care of things in our lives for us. And my dad, he and my mom and my brother stayed by to help me pack up the apartment. And then they had to get back to work. But I had one place left to pack up yet, and it was a storage garage that we had all kinds of junk in and stuff was pulled out of the boxes. And so they had left. Now, I had to get that packed up quickly because the mover was coming to move me up to my parents' place. And because there's no point in me staying where I was. I didn't have, financially, didn't have the ability to stay there. And I'd only been there a couple months. And so that morning before going to pack up the garage, I opened my Bible, had my worship, and then I decided to read this devotional book that day. And I read, it was July, it was 10 days later. You remember the time I was impressed to read it, July 4? Well, this was 10 days later, it was July 14. And so I read it, and it was so good, I kept reading page after page after page. And I was really enjoying it. But then I looked at the clock and I thought, oh my, it's late. I got to get things packed up because the mover was coming soon. And I thought, you know, I want to come back and read this when I come back tonight because it was so good. So I took it at July 18 and 19, turned it upside down by on my nightstand by my bed and left it there, grabbed my little toddler, and off to the storage room we went to pack things up. Nobody had a key to my apartment. Nobody was in there. And we got into the storage room, and I started to try to pack stuff up, and I became overwhelmed with how much I miss my husband. I mean, it was all his sporting goods stuff and his mechanical tools, all this stuff that reminded me of him. And I started crying and crying out to God, why? Why? Why would you let him die? Why? We were just starting the ministry together. My little boy, how am I to raise him without his daddy? Why? All day long, I'm crying and crying and asking God, why, why? And when we got back to our apartment, my little guy was asleep, and I put him in his bed, and I went and I just flopped across my bed, and I'm just sobbing and crying and crying. And I get this urge, pick up that devotional book and read it. You know, it's right there on the table by the bed. And I'm thinking, I don't want to read. I am miserable. And just that urge would not leave me alone. Pick it up and read it. And I thought, well, it's kind of getting boring crying. I've been crying all day. I'm pretty well cried out. I might as well pick up the book because it was good this morning. So I picked it up. Now, I'm the kind of person who may leave my things messy, but don't touch them. I will notice. And my husband here will always say amen. But I picked it up. It was no longer where I left it at July 18 and 19. It was now at July 4 and 5. And I'm going, who touched my book? Who's been in here? And then I remembered how I'd been urged to read it July 4, and I hadn't done it. Well, I read it now. The title of it is Jesus Cares, Casting All Your Care Upon Him, for He Careth for You, 1 Peter 5, 7. Then in the first paragraph it says, your heavenly Father will be your husband at hand to counsel, to direct, and comfort as you need. And I thought, he'll be my husband. Now, when I read this, I had not seen the scriptures yet where God showed me that he would be my husband. But I thought, why was this written? And I dropped to the bottom, and it said this was letter 42, written July 4, 1875, to a sister who had recently lost her husband. How does God do that? I mean, does he zap it, and it's turned there? Does an angel come and turn it? I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it. I look forward to heaven to asking him, how did you do that? If I remember to, I'm going to be so happy I'm there. But on down, it quotes Lamentations 3:33, which says, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God does not want bad things happening to us. We're in an evil world. We're in a great controversy. And things need to be played out, partly so we can reach people for Jesus, but also to show God's fairness in this world. But on down it says, have God within and God overhead, and you have nothing to fear. And below it says, cling to him. He will take you, your children, and all your griefs and burdens if you only cast them all on him. I don't know how God does these things, but I am so thankful for a God who does it. Remember, I said God has given me a ministry because of what I've been through. And there was a lady. She and I had prayed together frequently. She had been abused as a child by a stepfather or step-boyfriend or whatever. And terribly abused. And we had prayed through that, and gently, gradually, I led her into just thanking God for what she'd been through, praising Him, and asking God's name to be glorified through it. You don't want to do that right away. You know, something, your dog dies, whatever. Well, praise the Lord. You know, that's like, in Proverbs it says, it's like pouring vinegar on their wounds. It's not good. We need to gently, gradually teach people that. But she had started doing that. But one day, her husband, unbeknownst to her, has been embezzling money, and he gets put into prison. And she says, what am I going to do? I don't have enough money to survive. I earn minimum wage, and I have no medical insurance now. And I said, well, I don't know, but I started showing her the scriptures. God will be your husband. My favorite's in Isaiah 54, verse 4, the last part in 5, where it says, remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. And I said, God will be your husband now. You have a problem. You ask God in heaven what he's going to do about it. And I said, and by the way, could we praise God your husband's in prison? And she said, Janet, you're crazy. I said, I know, but let's do it. It works. And it took her a while, but eventually she joined me in that. But, you know, I told her, you need to write down when God does things for you. And she says, why? I said, because you'll need it to remind you of what he's done when another bad trial hits. Because when that bad trial hits, you're going to just think God's not alive and he's not there. And you need to be able to remind yourself and praise God with what you've seen him do. So she started doing that. And I said, and also you need to be consistent and spend time with God every day. And so she started doing that too. And within, I think it was 24 hours, she calls me up. And she says, Janet, my hot water tank's broke. What am I going to do? I have no money to fix it, and it's cold weather, and, it's miserable. And I'm going, I don't know, but let's pray and ask your husband in heaven what he's going to do about it. And let's praise God you have no hot water. She says, you're crazy. I said, I know. Now, inside, as we're praying, I'm thinking, oh, God, are you going to come through for her? You know, I didn't even believe. Do you know, by the next day, a man, a neighbor, came to her door, knocked on her door, and said, could you use a hot water tank? I've got a brand new one that I can't use. She said, yeah, I sure could, but I don't have any money. He said, it's okay, I'll give it to you. He not only gave it to her, he installed it for her. Now, the experience she was having was kind of up and down. There'd be these trials and problems and, you know, was God going to come through? But God kept coming through for her. She kept writing it down. Pretty soon, she was just learning to handle the trials better and just learning to rejoice and thank God for them. Things were going well. A couple of years had gone by. I stopped by her office one day to see her, expecting to hear some new praise report. And I said, how are things going? She says, it's awful. I don't even want to live anymore. I said, whoa, what's wrong? She said, my electricity's been turned off. It's been turned off twice. I can't handle it. I don't even want to live anymore. And I said, why has your electricity been turned off twice? And she said, she didn't have money to pay the bill. Somebody anonymously sent her the money. She paid the bill. PG&E turned it back on. But then they realized she was $5 short, and they turned it off a second time. And she said, it's awful. I don't want to go through this anymore. And she said, you know what it's like to be without electricity? And I said, well, just when I go backpacking. But I stepped back when I said this. There was a desk between us. But I still stepped back. And I said, Beth, if you've been praying and praying and praying for electricity, and it gets turned off, and then you get it and it gets turned off a second time, then you don't need it. If you've been asking your husband in heaven for it, then you don't need it. Praise him, thank him, you don't have electricity. I'm so glad I was a long ways away because she came out to hit me. And of course, I ducked. But when she calmed down, and I said, well, let's just pray together about it. And so we did, and of course, I'm praising and thanking God. And do you know, she told me she had mediation court the next day. I said, why? And she said, I want you to pray for this. I said, okay, but why do you have mediation court? She said, the people who put my husband in prison think I have the money, and they're after me for this money. She says, I don't have any money. I knew nothing about it. We've always been broke. And I said, okay, I'll be praying. I'll be praying for you. She says, yeah, I can't afford the lawyer fees to represent me. Well, the next day, you know, all day long, as I'm working, I'm praying and praying. That evening, my phone rings, and I go, hello, and immediately this person blurts out, I'm so glad my electricity got turned off. And I thought, it's Beth. She's had a nervous breakdown. It's been too much. She can't handle it. But I hesitantly said, why are you glad your electricity got turned off? You know, I was afraid to even ask. And she starts telling me. She's in one room with her lawyer. These people are in another room with their lawyer. The mediator's going back and forth. And she said to her lawyer finally, how long is this going to take? Because an hour or more had gone by. He said, why? What do you need to do? She said, I need to go home and tie up my dogs because PG&E is going to come turn on my electricity. And he goes, why is your electricity off? She tells him the whole story. And he goes, you mean you really don't have any money? She says, no, I don't even know how I'm going to pay you. He immediately went out, grabbed the mediator, told the mediator the whole story. The mediator goes and tells these people, and they give up the case. They said, that's it, we're done. And they leave. No more to bring it up again. I don't know what you've been praying about and praying about and praying about and praying about. But I would encourage you, if you haven't, to start praising and rejoicing in your God. Because he's about to do a mighty thing through it. I have seen it over and over again that when we choose to praise him in our trials, it unleashes his power to be able to work that I'm not sure he could if we didn't choose to praise and give thanks in those trials. It really makes a difference. And my parents had taught me since I was a little girl, if I got married and had children, get life insurance. You must have life insurance because you never know what can happen and you need to have life insurance. Well, as soon as our little baby was born, my husband was still in school at the time. We could not afford it, but I nagged and nagged till we got life insurance. He said, I don't need life insurance. Jesus is coming. I'm going to be translated. We don't need it. But I kept nagging as a woman knows how to do. And I talked him into getting this life insurance. And so we got the life insurance. We couldn't afford it. It was really hard to pay. It was a big amount for us each month. But I thought, soon we're going to be out of school. We'll be in the ministry and we'll have lots of money. Nobody had told me you don't. And so we get out in the ministry. We have no money. We had less than when we were in school. We had more in school. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? Because I really felt like God wanted me to stay home with the baby. And so one day I sat down because we were going into debt. And I thought, well, if we stop doing this and this and this, cancel this. And if we canceled that life insurance policy. Now, you see, I had been reading a book that was on how to be the wife of a happy husband. And it told in there about, you know, being submissive. It quotes in Scripture. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about being obedient, submissive to your husband. And I thought, well, maybe this is why I've got this problem. Because I nagged him into getting the life insurance. So I decided I've got to cancel this policy. He came home from work that night from his Bible studies, and I sat down with him, and I went through everything. And I said, you know, if we cancel this and quit doing this, and if we're really careful, and if we canceled the life insurance, I think we could make it every month financially. He says, well, do it. I want you to stay home with our baby. And he said, and I'm not, you know, we don't need it. I'm not going to die. Jesus is coming. I'm going to be translated. That was just a few months before he died. I canceled that policy. And do I have something to tell him when I see him in heaven? But do you know, my dad, the night before he left my apartment, he says to me, he's sitting on the couch, and he says, well, Janet, I don't know how you're going to make it financially, but at least you got the life insurance policy to tide you over for a while. And I had to say, no, Dad, I don't have it. And he just comes off the couch. What? Why don't you have this? And I told him why. He says, why did you tell your mom and me? We both work. We could have carried the policy for you for a while. Well, I ran into the bedroom crying, and I knelt down by my bed, and I said to God, I said, God, I tried to do everything I thought was right. I've tried to stay home with my baby like I thought you wanted, not to go into debt, be submissive to my husband and cancel that life insurance policy. I said, Lord, look at the mess I'm in. I said, I think this is your problem. You need to do something. Do you know from that moment on, all around the United States and Canada, people, when they heard my husband had died, started sending me money. Some of it was huge amounts. It was people I knew in college, and I knew they didn't have the money to send. So I turned around and sent it back. They turned around and sent it back. And they said, look, God told us to give it to you. You keep it. We don't want it. Now, I wrote it all down in my notebook, but I never added it up. I had just written it down because I was thankful for what God had done. About a year later, I'm having my worship one morning, and I get this urge, add up what's come into you this last year. And I'm thinking, you know, that's rude. I'm trying to spend time with God and I'm thinking about money. You know, so I tried to ignore the thought, but it wouldn't leave me alone. So finally I thought, you know, I've got to do this. So I got out the notebook where I had it written down and I started adding it up. Do you know that it added up to the very penny that life insurance policy was worth? The exact same amount, not a penny more, not a penny less, the exact same amount. Our God is big enough. I don't know what you're worried about. I don't know what's happened in your life, but our God is big enough to handle anything. He loves us so much. He loves us. If we would only spend that time with Him and make Him first in our lives, turn off those TVs, turn off the computer these days, the internet. I don't know if you're like me. It's all these emails to answer. But turn it off and get to know your God. If you're not, maybe you already are, and that's so good if you are. But my grandmother fell and broke her hip, and I'm going to close with this. I know I'm over time here, but I'm sorry. I'm only here to speak once, so you have to suffer. But my grandmother fell and broke her hip and her wrist, and so my mother volunteered me to go take care of her so she wouldn't have to go in a nursing home. And so I went down with my little boy to take care of Grandma. And I'd ask Grandma, what do you want to eat? Or what do you want to do? And Grandma's, whatever you want, Janet. Just whatever you want to eat. I mean, it drove me crazy. This woman could not complain or give me an opinion. It was just, whatever you want, Janet. And I was there for almost 4 months. And as I was getting ready to leave, my aunt was coming to take my place. And I got her out on the porch in the sunshine, wrapped her in blankets. And Grandma says to me, Janet, sit down. I want to talk to you. I thought, finally, Grandma wants to talk to me. You know, tell me I'm raising my kid wrong, just anything, talk to me. So I sat down next to her, I said, yeah, Grandma. And Grandma says to me, Janet, I want you to know that I am praying for God to send you a nice young Christian minister to marry. And I said, oh, Grandma, I've had one. Tell him to send me a nice young Christian rich man. Grandma would not laugh. She says to me very seriously, Janet, you are going to marry a young minister, and that is what you'll get. And that was the end of the conversation. I'm not sure the timing of that, of when God brought Jerry into my life, but I'll never forget when Jerry asked me to marry him. I said to him, I'm not sure that you can be the husband that God has been to me, but He's really done a good job. God has so blessed me with such a wonderful husband that I don't deserve. You never know how God's going to lead in our lives. And I'm not saying if you choose to praise and thank God, He'll give you some wonderful husband. But what He will do is give you a peace and a contentment in your life that's absolutely incredible. Of where you're at right now in the journey with Him, no matter how difficult the situation is that you may be in. And I just want to close with this quote. A lot of times I like to have it copied for people, but sorry I don't have it for you today. But it's in Ministry of Healing, page 488 and 489. And it says, the Father's presence encircled Christ. Nothing befell Him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was His source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. Whatever comes to him or her, you hear this now, don't go to sleep yet. Whatever comes to him or to her comes from the Savior who surrounds him or her with His presence. Nothing can touch him except by the Lord's permission. Do you hear that? Nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadnesses and griefs, all our persecutions, privations, in short, all things work together for our good. That verse again in Romans 8. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. As I've watched people put this into practice in their life, it's done incredible things. In Ron Clouse's book, Adventism's Greatest Need, he shares his story about a pastor who, this woman comes to him, and she says, my husband's an alcoholic, he's abusive, it's terrible, on and on. And this pastor writes this quote down, hands it to her, and says, go home and live it. She leaves with that quote. She took it serious and started putting it into practice. Do you know that, I don't know how many months later, but her husband was converted and was baptized, came into the church. We don't know how God needs to work in the people around us. I've been spending tons of hours in physical therapy, but I'm using it to try to reach these people for Jesus Christ. The one lady that works with me the most, her grandmother was a Seventh-day Adventist at one time. And that's what she knows about him. But as we close, would you just join me? We're just going to do it for like 2 minutes. And just praising God with me. Just short sentences or one word of praise to God. Lift up your faces and just pray it loudly. Somehow you'd want to praise or give thanks to your God today. Let's just see how we can bring God joy right now. Is that okay? Just one person at a time. Remember, it's short. Just a short sentence prayer. And then I'll close. But let's just start with that little chorus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Lord, I want to start with just praising you for your mercy. If you would right now, just if you think about your Heavenly Father, you think about Jesus, what one word comes to your mind? Whatever that word is, just say it out loud right now. Give it back to him. Creative. Father, I hope this morning that we have brought you a little bit of joy as we focus on you, the wonderful God you are. Oh, Lord, help us to never waste our pain, because we know you will not waste our pain. Lord, help us to glorify your name in whatever it is we're going through, and let you use us to reach this world for Jesus, to reach out to our neighbors, to our kids, to whoever. And I thank you, Father. Bless each one, Lord. Pray you will pour out on them your joy, your mercy. Just show them more each day how much you love them and that you are working in their lives what is best to happen. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.